Zechariah 12, beginning in verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad-Ramon in the plain of Megiddo. The land shall mourn, each family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the Shemites by itself, and their wives by themselves, and all the families that are left, each by itself, and their wives by themselves. On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanliness. And on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, so that they shall be remembered no more. And also I will remove from the land the prophets and the spirit of uncleanness. This is the word of the Lord.
This morning, you notice in the announcement, it was said that we were going to read from Hebrews, but it was a misprint. We're actually going to be in Zechariah. I've fallen in love with the book of Zechariah over the years, especially recently, as I've shared with the Sunday school class, one of the adult classes here. Many of the reformers read Zechariah for their devotions as they struggled through bringing change to medieval Europe. And Calvin and Luther and Boots and Bullinger. And Zechariah is filled with Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled in the person of Christ. And tonight I want to just address briefly this particular prophecy. And the title of this sermon, if you, for you who are interested in the title, I hope you would be more focused on the Word of God. But the title would be, What is the Source of Your Joy? What is the Source of Your Joy? If you're here tonight and you're a Christian, I think you and I have a lot of things in common. One of which is before my conversion experience, before Christ came into my life, I had a very high view of myself. And at the same time, I had a very low sense of sin. I had a high view of self and a low sense of sin. And then Jesus met me, because I was lost. I was not always a pastor. I was not always a Christian. I was lost. L-O-S-T, lost. If you looked in the encyclopedia and you saw you saw my face, you knew it was lost. My wife and I went to the same high school. She was a pastor's kid, and I was the antithesis to everything that she stood for. I was a pagan. I was so lost that the Lord found me in Minneapolis, Minnesota. That's how lost I was. And then I met him. And ever since that day, what has been happening to me has been that I am now having a higher sense of his forgiveness and a lower sense of guilt. That's why I smile a lot. I came from a high sense of self to a very high sense of God's forgiveness in my life. And from a low sense of sin to a very low sense of guilt. And so I'm free to pursue God by his grace. I'm free to serve him. I'm free to love him. I'm free to serve his people. Now, the process has been painful. I must admit that. And the process for each of us has been painful because we've been dealing with the reality of sin in our lives the whole way. And the challenge that this reality brings. As the Lord matures me, I still have things in my life that gets on my nerve, that makes me depressed, that makes me feel as if I need to give up. As a matter of fact, this weekend I had this thought that I should not be preaching because of some sin in my life. No, it's nothing that would make the headline at the Dallas Morning News. It's nothing like that. But I struggle. And I believe that you're struggling as well. Sin and the guilt that it brings has a tendency to rob God's people of the joy that the kingdom of God is inherently bringing in the person and work of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I say it again. Sin and guilt has a way of robbing the joy that's inherent with the person and the work of Christ in your life. How does sin do this? Well, briefly, Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a book entitled Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cure. He goes through the entire Bible and he lists people like David and Solomon and others, Paul the apostle and others, who experienced bouts of depression. And he lists four things, but I'm just going to list three rationales for depression in the lives of God's people, in the lives of almost anyone. The first area of contention in the fact that sin affects us. You and I, we have terrible personal experiences. God saves us from sin, and he saves us from some destructive, self-destructive behaviors, but we find after years of victory over these things, we're still battling with it. And we almost hate to face the future because we know that the past is so close upon us. Those things we used to do are still those feelings we used to have, they still haunt us. And then secondly, we live long enough when we realize the power of reigning sin in our lives. I've learned by way of research that Bonner said that over 1,500 men leave the ministry in this country every month. People are dealing with sin. Pastors are falling into sin. Christians are struggling with pornography and all the other stuff that bombards people today. Now you have your laptop, you have your Palm Pilot. You could go in a corner and privately sin. But it grieves you because you realize after you've done this act that this sin that you repented of, that you wanted Christ, that you thought Christ had covered with his blood, you realize this sin raises its ugly head and it still takes precedence in your life, and it's frustrating and it can become depressing. Not only that, we become spiritually depressed just by virtue of the sheer fatigue of doing battle with this vibrant sin nature that just won't die. It's going to be with us until Christ comes. Paul calls it the old man. Not so old. Not so old. What is the way out of this depressing situation you and I face? Listen to the psalmist in your call to worship. He says in verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation." The psalmist is bombarded with depression, with tears. Notice in verse 3 he says, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God?" Sin has a tendency to mock you, doesn't it? You thought you were a Christian. You thought you were above that. Now look at you. Paul says sin is... He epitomizes sin as this warrior who slays God's people. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God." The psalmist is telling us that the key to dealing with this bout of depression, the key to dealing with this great degree of sadness, this thing that robs our joy, is to talk to yourself. Simple. He says, talk to yourself. Now he asks his soul, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" And he told his soul, "Hope in God." You and I, need to learn to talk to ourselves and stop listening to ourselves. Talk to yourself and stop listening to yourself. Now, what is the message that you're going to tell yourself? I am not here to promote self-actualization. Don't lie to yourself. Don't tell yourself things like, you are doing fine today. You are right on. You are ready. You are this. No, don't do that to yourself. Tell yourself the truth, as Brad Bradley said in his prayer. God gave us his word. This is the truth. And so what is the truth? What is the message that gives us joy despite our sins? It is none other than the gospel. It is the story of redemption accomplished by Christ and applied by his Holy Spirit. You remember John Murray's little blue book with the green trim in seminary? Redemption accomplished and applied. Redemption is accomplished by Christ and applied by the Holy Spirit. Zechariah gives a prophecy and he says, there is coming a time in the history of God's people when they shall mourn because they will look upon the one, they shall look on me, the one whom they pierced. In John 19 and 37, John says this was a fulfillment of the crucifixion. This was the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ in fulfillment. And they look on him in whom they pierce. But on that very day, listen to the prophet in chapter 13 in verse 1. On that day there shall be a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. The folks, the people of God, Zechariah says, shall be in a deep, dreadful state of mourning because of their actions. And it's only because the Holy Spirit of God moved upon their hearts. Otherwise, they would have been like Pharaoh. Though his firstborn was killed, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Or else they would have been like Judas Iscariot, who was sorry for betraying Jesus, yet he did not repent. Godly sorrow works repentance. Not just feeling sorry, not just agonizing over the fact that you're sinning. It is the Holy Spirit who applies the word of God and reminds you and me and tells you and me that you need to repent, you need to turn, you need to change. And on that day, the prophet says, a fountain gushes forth with unlimited blessings for the people of God. And so God promises a fountain to cleanse his people from sin and uncleanness. Richard Phillips says, Zechariah foresees a whole fountain of such cleansing fluid opening up, not just a sprinkling, but an abounding, flooding provision of grace as the remedy for the great sorrow of those who look on the one they pierce. The idea here is that of a pent-up spring now let loose, so that waters long confined may now gush forth in abundance. What do you tell yourself? What is the message that you tell yourself? That there is a fountain that God has opened up for me that is flowing in abundance, and that it cleans me from the guilt of sin as well as the penalty of sin. That's a liberating message. And so what is this message? Mark Davis mentioned it this morning. What is this kerygma? What is this thing that you and I need to know so that we could talk to ourselves and stop listening to ourselves? Because Jesus says, it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And so the heart is deceitful and it's desperately wicked. So you're going to hear things every day. You're going to hear from your own heart. Man, you cannot make it this way. You are a hypocrite. You are this. You will condemn yourself at every turn. But the message you need to remind yourself is simply this. This fountain that John also says in chapter 19, when they pierced the very side of the Lord Jesus Christ, this fountain is God's instrument of purifying and cleansing. Now, we know that water can't clean you up from sin. Water can't do it. You could be baptized a million times and you would still have a sin problem. Amen? And we also know that this scripture was fulfilled on that very day that they looked on him hanging on a cross. On that very day, out of his side flowed blood and water on that very day. And so we know that the fulfillment of this prophecy is in the person and the work of Christ. So what is the message of the person and the work of Christ so particular to our situation here today? Well, in order to deal with the problem of overwhelming sin in our lives, Christ came and he accomplished redemption on the cross. The Bible says that he was bruised for our iniquity and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. His blood, my brothers and sisters in Christ, was the agent that washes away sin. And it washed away sin, and the Bible calls that propitiation for the guilt of sin. Christ, by his death, dealt with the guilt of sin. Why? Because he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that you and I could be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In essence, here's what happened. Jesus Christ kept the law. He obeyed every jot, every tittle, every iota of the law. He did it all. And he went to a cross condemned as a common thief. And he died. And it was an act, it was a judicial act that the Father in heaven had purposed and orchestrated so that upon his death on a cross, his righteousness that he brought from heaven and the righteousness that he acquired by way of obeying God's law would be credited to you and to me. And our sin that we earned, justly deserve from our foreparents, Adam and Eve, was transferred to him. And God not only declares us righteous through the blood of Christ, but the truth, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is that we have been made righteous by his blood because of this fountain. The promise is that this fountain will deal with sin. It will take away sin. It will clean sin. Sin offends God. And just picture for a moment the sovereign Lord of the universe hanging on a cross, embracing in his very body all the sin and all the guilt of all generations. Just picture that. And picture in that very moment, the darkness covers the land. It's a sign of the presence of the divine warrior. The same darkness that fell in the book of Exodus chapter 19 on Mount Sinai, the same darkness that is in the book of Psalms chapter 18, the same darkness that's in the book of Amos, God who rides the dark clouds, he enters our world, and as a divine warrior, he strikes his only begotten son on your behalf and on my behalf. That is the covenant of redemption. That is redemption accomplished. Many, many eons ago, before time was, Redemption Incorporated, if I may use this phrase, held a board meeting. And the decision was redemption needed to be accomplished for the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And Christ the righteous, in Hebrews chapter 9, he says, in chapter 10, he says, prepare me a body, and a body was prepared for him, and he became incarnate. And he dwelt among us, and he died on our behalf. And not only did he die, he cried out in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that very moment when he took on your sin and my sin, he became the object of God's wrath, the most vile creature in the history of the universe. His blood cleansed us from the penalty and the guilt of sin. But this fountain that was promised to gush out And what flowed from the side of Christ that day in John 19 was not only his blood, but also water, which is a Levitical ritual. Sacrifices had to be made ritually pure by washing. So we are justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are set apart by the washing of the water of the word for his purposes. And even now he continues to clean us and to clean us and to make us pure and to make us holy before God. Listen to the good news in Hebrews chapter 10. If you have time to turn to it, I have it already, so I'll just read it beginning at verse 10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. One offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. It's a participle. It's a present tense participle. We and you and I in Christ, we are being cleansed. We are being washed. We are being made holy. We are being made right with God every day because our situation in Christ, our position in Christ has been declared that we are righteous. So why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you so sad about the things you do every day? Why are you so prohibited from worshiping your Father who has done so much for you? Why is sin such an important aspect of who you are? When Christ the righteous on your behalf has dealt with sin and continues to deal with sin, even now as we speak. The prophet says, not only is this an act that Christ has done on the cross, this act of providing this fountain. But listen to the word of God. And on that day, declares the Lord of hosts in verse 2, I will cut off the names of the idols from the land so that they shall be remembered no more. And you go, preacher, oh yeah, this has to be some point in the very distant future. And I say to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, justification makes us righteous in the sight of God. Sanctification set us apart, makes us holy for the things of God. And God continues to sanctify us as we participate through the disciplines and the application of his Holy Spirit. But here's the beauty of why sin should no longer have dominion over you and me. He says, I will remove the two vexing sins from my people. I will cut off the names of idols. I will destroy idolatry in their lives. And I will remove false prophecy from among them. And you go, well, Pastor, I don't understand. I'm still dealing with sin, and I'm still wrestling with sin. And I wrestle with sin too, as I said earlier, but here's the good news. First, it begins in the name of Zechariah. His name means the Lord remembers. And let me tell you something else about the original language. When you read Exodus chapter 20 and you read the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, then you read it in Leviticus 5, what you notice is that the Ten Commandments, sometimes he says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You remember that? The word remember and the word keep are the same words in Hebrew. The word remember and the word keep are the same words in Hebrew. The idols shall not be remembered anymore. Here's what Zechariah is saying to the people of God then and now. You will no longer keep the worship of idolatry foremost in your life. God will remove that problem from you. He will take it so far from you that it will no longer be a problem for him. It will no longer be a problem for him. That's the essence of sanctification. God sets us apart for himself. He always saves us from both the guilt and the power of sin. So we can never be forgiven without being called to a new life of obedience. We could never be forgiven without being called to a new life of obedience. I report here this day that though my struggles with sin are still myriad, God is at work in me. And if you were to stop and think for a minute, God is at work in you also. And the problems that you thought are so monumental in your lives, you realize you're here today. And not only are you surviving, but Paul says you are more than a conqueror because of Christ. You are gaining ground each day. You are winning each day, not because you've discovered the secret to your life. What you have discovered is the message, that age-old gospel of redemption. And you tell it to yourself over and over and over, as Moses was told in Deuteronomy 6, to tell the people of God, to say it to their children, say it when you're walking in the streets, say it when you're lying down, say it when in your house, say it when you're eating. Say it to yourself over and over. Remind yourself of the redemption accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is being applied by His Holy Spirit. And so what is the source of your joy? Is it what you know about yourself, or is it what you know about God? Do you find joy in who you are, the fact that you were born to a specific family here in the United States? The fact that you have certain qualities, certain capabilities, or do you find joy in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? I submit to you that if you were to remind yourself each day, tell yourself every day what God has done and what He is doing in Christ, that your struggle with sin will become less and less of a defining quality in your life. And your life will be defined in your knowledge of who God is and what He is doing and has done for you. Here's the good news. Here's the good news. Jesus says, this is what I've done for you. The Holy Spirit is at work doing it in you. Listen to John 7, verse 37 through 39. On that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Listen, I don't want to underestimate for a moment the challenges you face in your life. But I declare to you this day, he who began a good work in you, he shall complete it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember this morning we read, those of you who in the morning worship, we read from the Apostle Paul. Paul says, what shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Shall tribulation, shall perils, shall sword, shall death, nor life? Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor powers, nor principalities, nor anything present, past, or to come shall be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit is within the believer, welling up as a fountain, producing the cleansing that you need so that God can have fellowship with you every moment of your life. And despite the sins you have committed just now, or just a minute ago, or will commit tonight, because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of the forgiveness that it offers, you and I can come boldly to Him like the prodigal and expect God, Almighty God, your Father, expect Him to receive you. That's the good news. You need to tell yourself that. You need to remind yourself over and over and over. This brother wrote a lot of hymns. His name is William Cowper. He battled with bouts of depression all the days of his life. He had thoughts even of suicide from time to time. At one point, he lived in a mental hospital. They used to call it an insane asylum back then. And he wrote several hymns. But listen to the words of this one hymn that I love so dearly. I tend to sing it, and if I'm in public and I'm singing it, my wife has to be with me because I tend to sing it loudly. I'm serious. One day I was walking downtown in Nassau, and I found myself just blaring it out. But listen, Listen to what this brother who gained the victory, listen to what he says. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see the fountain in that day. And there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters in Christ. Ask yourself tonight, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you leaning in a state of depression, knowing what you know? Tell yourself the message of the gospel. And don't just tell it tonight. Tell yourself tomorrow, and tell it the day after, and tell it over and over and over and over. For I am persuaded that we're going to meet one day around the crystal sea, proclaiming to each other, testifying of the great work that Christ has done, jubilantly shouting with joy because of victory. I don't just want you to feel good tonight. I want you to know that Christ is your Redeemer. He's accomplished it. And the Holy Spirit tonight is applying the work of Christ in your heart. Take advantage of it. Tonight and always. I'm going to be up here tonight. And we have elders here. We have Brad Bradley and others. We'd be more than happy to pray with you tonight. You'd say to me, Pastor, you're smiling. You don't know what I'm going through. My wife, our children tell us we need to write a book. I'd like to tell you one of these times what she and I have gone through and are going through. I'd love to tell you how I was paralyzed for 6 months, couldn't walk. I'd love to tell you how I was blind in one eye, couldn't see. I'd love to tell you how I lost almost everything. And at one point, we had 3 houses. Yes. We gave up everything and ended up with 3 houses. I'd love to tell you about that. And God's not into favoritism. You know, I'm a Bahamian. He loves Bahamians. He loves Americans as well. He loves people in Dallas as well. I'd love to share with you. I'd love to see your confidence in God grow to an unproportionate level, to a level that would blow your own minds. And so tonight, as we bring this service to a close, don't leave this place dejected. Don't leave this place sad, burdened with the guilt of sin. Be encouraged. Be jubilant because of the work of Christ on your behalf. Let us pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your great work. Bless us even now for your glory and for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.